So today's reading is from 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 18. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior throughout your apostles. Knowing in this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stirred up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment. And that now, destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that were done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant are unstable twist, knowing this beforehand. Take care that you may not, that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace of knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and the day to the eternity. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Woo! Mouthful!
You did great. Thank you. Mile. All right. Good job, Carrie. That was a lot. Let's give it up for Carrie. All right. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. Just want to give a shout out to all of our ushers and greeters and parking attendants. Thank you. Can we give them a hand? Getting here early, being the first smiling faces we see as we come in to worship, kind of setting the mood. So thank you so much for that. We had an amazing week. I have a love-hate relationship with fasting. Anybody else? Love-hate? Yeah. We had a fasting week. Just a great time to come together and pray in the evenings. Monday, there was four of us here. Praise the Lord. It was the spark, baby. Because Tuesday night, we had four times that. And then Wednesday night, we had a great time. How many of y'all were able to come out to worship in the Word Wednesday night? It was awesome. We had an amazing panel. So good, learned so much, and was challenged, encouraged in prayer. So thank you, James, for putting that together. We had a good time. We've had one Wednesday a month throughout the summer, worshiping the Word on Wednesday nights, and that was the culmination. I didn't know there was a competition for how big the panel could be. I was giving James a hard time. We started with three the first time, four, and then five last on Wednesday night. So I was like, well, I didn't know. James won. He had the biggest panel. And so thank you for doing that. Now, we are finishing a series we're entitling Unshakable. We talked about last week that unshakable is kind of like waterproof, right? This watch isn't water-free. So we talked about last week. It doesn't guarantee you won't get wet. It just guarantees that water won't break it. And so the same with our lives. Unshakable We've been talking about, and Peter here delivering his second epistle to the region of Asia Minor is saying, hey, there's a way to build your life that can stand the shaking of the world. And there's a spot on the map of the world. There's a spot in the world called the Ring of Fire. Y'all familiar with this? That 90% of the earthquakes happen in this kind of east coast of Asia and Australia, up to the north, and then down to the west coast of North America and South America. And when you build a structure in this part of the world, you're not building hoping it won't shake. It's going to shake. You're building knowing that how you build will determine whether it withstands the earthquake or whether it doesn't. And so this morning in this series, we've been talking about, and we are talking about, how to build. Now, we had a good time last week. How many here last week? Didn't we have fun last week? Talking about false teachers. Remember the good times, all right? Okay, remember that. Remember the good times. This morning, I'm going to talk on unshakable, living and leading in the light of Jesus' return. Living and leading in the light of Jesus' return. Now, when I was younger in high school, my brother and I, evidently I embarrassed him, he's not here this morning. My brother and I, my parents would leave town when we were in high school every once in a while, not a lot, but they would leave us alone. I think they would take my youngest brother with them or farm him out somewhere else. They didn't trust us with him. But my brother and I, we were in high school and they left us alone. And how we grew up, Saturday was work day. You're sleeping in. There's cars to be vacuumed. There's cars to be washed. There's grass to be mowed. There was always something to do. Yeah. And on a good day, we'd finish maybe mid-afternoon. On a bad day, we'd finish right before dinner. And my dad would always make a big breakfast. We'd work all day. He'd make a big dinner. And that was kind of our rhythm. Now, Dad wasn't here this weekend, right? But he left us a list. Yeah, y'all, the list. And so they would go out of town. He slept in, stayed up late, right? And then we remembered they're coming back. And that list was not done. And we had like 2 hours, you know? So, you know, we didn't have the self-propelled mowers back then. You had to push the thing, you know? You had to push the mower, which was good because even if you had a self-propelled, you couldn't, it wouldn't propel you as fast as we had to go. So you had to run. I mean, we were running. Mom and Dad are coming. I think Tim had like the record. He had like a 20-minute job. We could mow an acre, boy. It looked like we cut it with scissors, but we got through it. And so we mowed the grass, and we washed the dinner. We did everything. As they're pulling in, we're like, whoo, we made it. We did it. Now, Papa D was coming. And my dad ruled the house. Now, he was fair, he was kind, he was present, he was loving, but there was enough fear that we didn't do anything crazy because Papa D lived here. And so we knew he was coming back, and that changed how we at least behaved at the end, right? We got stuff done. And so this morning, I want to talk about this reality that Jesus is coming back. He is coming. Now, that's good news. Praise God. I mean, have you looked around? Now, we need Jesus to come, but we also, if we're not right with God, there's a little bit of fear there, isn't there? There's some grass that needs to be cut. Jesus' imminent return informs and frames how we lead and live in this light. Number one, in this life. Number one, the light of his return. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the earthly bodies, some translation, the elements will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies, the elements, will be burned will be melt as they burn, but according to the promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Peter begins this paragraph. He says, there's mockers among you. He ain't coming. It's been like this since the beginning. There's no way he's coming back. And Peter says, look, at one point in human history, things began. We know this. Actually, scientists are beginning to pull the resources. They're beginning to pull this together. They say, look, the universe had a beginning. It wasn't eternal. It didn't always exist in this form. There was, the earth is ever expanding even to this day. And then he says, look, not only did things begin, but at some point, God sent a flood. I bet everybody was doing just fine until the floodwaters started coming. Right. It won't flood. In fact, the whole time Noah's building the ark, right? They're mocking him. What are you doing? And yet God is building a refuge. He's building a vessel to deliver them from judgment. And they refuse to get on. But he's coming. How do we know he's coming? Because the holy prophets tell us. There's many messianic prophets from the Old Testament that declare that though Jesus has fulfilled some of those, he hasn't fulfilled all of them. Look at here in Isaiah chapter 2. He will judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there learn war anymore. It's done. War will be no more. We're not there yet, are we? No. Isaiah 11 speaks of this. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the young goat, the calf with the lion. The child will stick his hand in the snake's nest. All these things. Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. We can't do that. There's unfulfilled prophetic utterance that Jesus will fulfill at his coming. Isaiah 13 talks about he will destroy the wicked. I will punish this world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp and the arrogant. I will lay the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble. The earth will shake. The wrath of the... He's coming. He's coming. Not only do the prophets prophesy this, but the apostles, those who are with Jesus, said, hey, we heard Jesus say he's coming again. Matthew 13, 49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. How do we know? Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and so what we know that when he says something, it's going to happen. And he's coming again. In fact, when we take communion, Paul says that we are prophesying his death until he comes. That we are waiting for his coming. He is coming. He is coming. One of the arguments against God is that if God was all loving and just, how could he allow evil and suffering in the world? But God would not be unjust to allow evil and suffering. He would only be unjust if he allowed evil and suffering to go unpunished. A final judgment allows people to make their own decisions and still be held accountable for those decisions. Athanasius, the great church father in the fourth century, said this, since God is true and just, he will by no means overlook evil. The end of all things will be the revealing of his righteousness, when every work will be weighed and every wrong made right. Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist, outspoken in his book, Why I Am Not a Christian, says this, the doctrine of the final judgment is in many ways logically the culmination of the Christian view of the world, for it answers to the demand that the apparent injustices of life be righted in another sphere. This is what he's saying. This is the logical conclusion. If we believe there's a just and true God, there must be judgment. And the reason he says apparent is because there is no real injustice without God. There just is. There's power. That's what there is. Power rules the day. And you can cry all day long, but power makes right. Might makes right. But if there's a good God and he's holy, he will make all things right. William Lane Craig, the great apologist, in his book On Guard, without a final judgment, the scales of justice are never balanced. History is strewn with the corpses of the innocent and the graves of unpunished criminals. Only God's judgment can close the books of human history. And I know in our culture, we don't talk about that. Shh. That makes people uncomfortable. Yeah. It does. One of my favorite quotes by a theologian, I think Croatian, Miroslav Volf. In the West and in liberal, classically liberal societies, we talk about nonviolence. We talk about not returning evil for evil. And he says, can you imagine going into a war-torn nation where your daughters and sisters have been raped and your sons have been murdered before your eyes, saying, you shouldn't retaliate because there's no judgment. It takes the quiet of a suburban home for the belief that human nonviolence corresponds to God's refusal to judge. In the scorched land soaked in the blood of the innocent, it will invariably die. And as one watches it die, one will do well to reflect on the many other pleasant captivities of the liberal mind. You live in your cush society. You've never seen real injustice, and you talk about a God who won't judge. You're out of touch. And here we are. Jesus is coming. He will make all things right. Imagine a surgeon or a student who doesn't have a final exam and who's never examined what he's learned. Will he sacrifice? Will he lay down his life to get the grade? No, he won't do what it takes to be the best he can be if there's no judgment, there's no critique. You might say, Well, there's no judgment. God will just, you'll die and you'll go to heaven. All of us will. You're going to take what's messed up in the world down here and take it up there? The Hitlers, the Stalins, the murderers, all the sex traffickers, the slave traders, they just walk in. What about you? What about the fear and the lust and the resentment? Do you want that to come with you too? See, we want a new heaven and a new earth where those things don't come with us. And here's the reality: is Jesus has made a way where that's possible. Where God can exact justice on the unrighteous and still allow the unrighteous in. That's you if you didn't know. Jesus was paid the ultimate price for our sin in our place so that God could be just and justifier. That no matter what we've done, God could put that onus, that responsibility for that sin on Jesus so that you might walk free. That you might walk into an eternal kingdom. He's coming. And his judgment is real. Leading in the light of his return. This now is the second letter I'm writing to you, Peter says. Beloved, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. And at the very end, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Listen to this. Love, if we're going to lead in light of his return, we must lead with love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Where do we get this love? We get this love from a loving God. We see what love is through the person of Jesus, his death and his sacrifice on the cross. And that's why Paul Peter here four times in this one chapter says, beloved, beloved, you are loved. You're loved. And because you're loved, I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder, you will face God. That's the most loving thing I can do for you. It would be unloving to walk into the pop quiz, right? If your friend knew you had a pop quiz and he didn't tell you, that's not love. As soon as you got in class, you'd be like, bro. He's like, you would be upset because love lets you know. And Peter here is saying, I love you. I love you. We must grow in love. Fathers, loving our wives, leading at home. I think my wife and I read a book or listened to a book recently. It was Feeding the Hand That Bites You. Is that what it's called? Biting the Hand That Feeds You? There's lots of biting going on. That's all I know. Somebody's biting. I was like, Lord, God, help us. And so what do? We pray, God, help us love these kids like you loved them. Because my love is finite. Anybody else? You don't have an endless supply of love? No, my love is finite. And when that baby cries three nights in a row, you find the end, right? You're like, I thought I loved this child. I felt like I loved him. Then I decided to love them. Now I'm not sure, right? Night three, I don't even know who I love. What is love, right? I'm in an existential crisis. Who am I? Look, we need God to pour out his love. He is infinite love. The loving Father, the loving Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit wrapped into a triune God, pouring out that love for us, available in relationship with a loving God. And so we lead in light of his return because he loved us, we can love another. There's so much to say about leading here. This is a whole nother rabbit, but Peter here is, he's persistent. This is the second letter I've written you. Love is persistent. Now, love is not a nag, right? There is a difference. The Bible says it would be better not even to have a house, but to live out in the weather than live with a nagging person, right? Now, it says woman, but I've been around nagging men too, so it can go both ways, right? And so, I guess we fixed the strobe light. Now we just have a hum, so that's good. All right. Hey, glory to glory. Praise the Lord. Okay. So it's persistent. It challenges false ideas. See, wrong thinking produces wrong beliefs, which produces wrong living. And so it is loving to challenge in a loving way wrong thinking. That's exhausting. Because there's a lot of wrong thinking, right? There's a lot of wrong thinking in the mirror. But there's a lot of wrong thinking. And so love, Peter here is challenging. Look, these mockers and these scoffers, they're saying Jesus isn't coming, but he's coming. This is wrong thinking. I saw Jesus. I heard the Father on the holy mountain say, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And he says he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming. Love calls us to holiness. That's what he said. Look, in light of his return, get right. Stop what you're doing. It's not good. It's hurting you and it's hurting others. And you will face the God of all creation. Love calls us to mission. And I'm going to get into that. So here we go. Lastly, living in light of his return. Living. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. One translation says, make every effort to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Here to me is some irony here. He's coming. Be at peace. Without better work, without be diligent, make every effort without spot or blemish and at peace. Does that mean, come again, Lord? There's a lot of spots. There's a lot of blemishes. Like, I need you. And then be at peace. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus makes you something that you're not. He changes your name. He says, you're not Abram, you're Abraham. You're not timid Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. You're not Sarai, you're Sarah. You're not Simon, you're Peter. In the gospel, putting faith in Christ, here's a theological term, he imputes righteousness on you. He gives it to you. It's yours by gift. Now I'm at peace with God. You get that? My eternal standing is not at stake anymore because Jesus has adopted me as his daughter or as his son. You see that? Now I can be at peace knowing I'm his. Y'all follow me? And yet, I am not as I should be. Right? He's at work in me. He is sanctifying me. Here's the trendy word right now. You are being spiritually formed into Christ. There's spiritual formation that you would be like Jesus. Knowing who he is and that he's coming, you need to be more like Jesus every day. Every day. Now, you can be at peace, but not if you hold on to sin. You can't be at peace because you're in conflict. You're acting against your nature. You've got a new name, a new identity in Christ who loves God and wants to be known by him, and yet there's a part of you that's continuing to do evil. Your body is in conflict. I do not do what I want to do. And so we've got to come and say, Jesus, I repent. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to enter into this life transformation of following you and become like you. Living in light of his return. So we have to make every effort as followers of Jesus to be formed by Christ. Make every effort. That sounds like work. It's not a passive experience. Well, I came to church and I was like, change me, Lord. I even went down to the front and asked the pastor to touch me. No, look, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power. I have been touched by God here. He didn't make me completely holy, though. He shifted something into me. He broke me free of something. But Blake left the same way he came in. And so this kind of understanding that we walk into a room, we get zapped by God, and we walk out different, that's not how it works. Now, you get saved and born again. You are different, but you're still the same. You've learned to live a certain way for 20-some years. You come meet Jesus, though you are new in person and in identity. Those habits, thinking patterns are still the same, and they're going to take time. Y'all understand that? And so living in light of his return is that you can be at peace with God and know that he is at work in you so that you might become more like him. But you got to engage in that process. And let me help you. It's not just biblical knowledge. Biblical knowledge is essential. But it won't change you without changing the habits, changing the patterns. We've walked in here with some big T and little T trauma. Every one of us, probably. The rare exception. That is going to form us and make us react a certain way. But that doesn't define us. That's not an excuse to our behavior. Right? And so, yeah, well, you need healing. And Jesus wants to heal you. But you got to make every effort. Make every effort. Amen? Second thing we see here in living out the light of his return is that your diligence, what you do in this life, matters into the life to come. There's this belief that, oh, it's all going to burn. What does it matter? That's not how this works. You understand that? Jesus was risen from the dead, and he ate fish, and they put his hands in his side. He had a body. What happened on this side of heaven carried with him into the other. Y'all see that? Listen to what the scripture says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements, the earthly heavenly bodies, will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done all on them will be exposed. The ESV says, will be exposed. And there's something mysterious here, but what we're doing in this life has a manifestation in the life to come. It's not a waste. Jesus said it this way, you've been faithful with this little. There's something that you did on this side of heaven that when you go on this side of heaven, now you get to rule 10 cities. Wow, what God was doing in me and through me has magnifying ramifications in the life to come. That means your work matters. How you get up and live at your home and live at your workplace matters. Listen to this, and for y'all, some of y'all remain unconvinced. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3 says this. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of good gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day is the day of the Lord, his second coming. It will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. Sound familiar? And the fire will test what sort of work each one of you has done. What you did in this life, it will test it. And if the work that anyone was done was built on the foundation, survives, he will receive a reward. Here's the reality. Jesus lays the foundations of the kingdom. And if you believe in him and you live in faith, you work with that vision. And that reality, and that will be tested with fire. He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What is he saying? Look, we're not talking about your salvation here. We're talking about your impact for the kingdom of God. You have been redeemed and bought, but how you live matters for the next life. And I want to say how you live matters for the legacy in this life. If your kids see you changing, I didn't say if your kids see you perfect, because then they've seen a mirage of what is real, because you're not perfect. But if your kids see you changing under the fear of God and the love of God, and they're like, wow, my mom used to be like this, but she's different now. My dad used to, that's going to have a legacy ramification in this life, which will echo into the life to come for them and for you and for future generations. Y'all follow me? Yeah. And finally, we get to preach and live the gospel. I love this. Where is he? It's been 2,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. He's outside of time. And then this caveat, but he's patient with you. Well, wait, hold on. We're putting God on the stand. Where are you? He's patient with you. There's something about our behavior and what we're living for is connected to his second coming. What does he say here? Hastening the coming of the day. Hasten it. Speed its coming. How is that possible? How do we speed its coming? Jesus said the whole earth has to hear the gospel of the kingdom before he comes. The whole earth. Hasten the coming of that day. I was reading this week in Luke 21. I've been in Luke over the sabbatical, and I was in Luke 21 this week, and Jesus is speaking about this day, speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then he's speaking like a ripple or an echo of his future coming. And he says, guys, they're going to arrest you. See that loving? See, that's love, right? He didn't, oh, it's going to be great, guys. You're going to do great. No, he says, they're going to arrest you. And they're going to put you in prison, and they're going to drag you before magistrates. I mean, he's just kind of laying it on thick. This just jumped off at the page at me. This is your opportunity. That's what it says, Luke 21, 13. This is your opportunity. Doesn't sound like my opportunity. Sounds like the worst day of my life. That's what it sounds like. Beating me, dragging me up. This is your opportunity. And that's been echoing in my spirit all week. Every time something comes up, here's that phrase. This is your opportunity to bear witness. That's what he says. This is your opportunity to bear witness about me. Yeah. Not just with your mouth, but how you live. What if this doesn't go my way? This is your opportunity. I know I've jumped on the Forrest Frank bandwagon recently because I'm like, my brother's breaking his back, getting healed, writing songs on his back. I'm like, brother's inspirational, you know? But here's what he thought. Here's what he saw. Subconsciously, consciously, whatever. This is my opportunity to bear witness about him. I mean, y'all have seen the ramifications of that. Every day, every moment, every hour is an opportunity to bear witness for what he's done for you. And how we love at home. And how we go to work. And how we respond to hardship, injustice, whatever. This is your opportunity to bear witness about me. When things are going right, Are you the man and the main character, or is there someone else who propped you up there? Because he raises up kings and he puts them down. And he despises pride and he resists it, but he gives grace to the humble. So I'm going to tell you, if pride, we've got a culture right now of mockery and pride. And those are the things Peter's warning here. Don't be a mocker because he's coming. Don't be proud. Because he's coming. And so here's God. How then shall we live? This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. As we close, I want you to think about these questions, okay? Just you and the Lord right here with the Holy Spirit. Am I at peace knowing that I will face Jesus? Are you at peace? Am I right with God? I can't determine that for you. That's something you have to determine with the Lord. Does my life, my time, my pursuits reflect someone who will give an account to Jesus, our good and righteous judge? Say that again. Does my life, my time, and my pursuits reflect someone who will give an account to Jesus, our good and righteous judge? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this good word. It's not comfortable, but it's true, and it's loving. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you, Holy Spirit, will come in this room. And if anyone in this room is not right with you, if they don't have the peace of knowing, I'm right with God, I want you to come and just rest on them so that they can leave with that peace. If you're in here this morning and you're not right with God and you want to be, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand and raise it high. Say, I want to be right with God. Amen. You can put your hands down. If you raised your hand this morning, I want you just right where you are with you and Jesus. I want you to pray a prayer. There's nothing magical about this prayer. There's something significant, though, about your heart and your willingness to surrender. Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins so that you could be right with God, so that your peace will rest on his work and not yours. Father, forgive me. I repent and turn to you. I receive your love and your sacrifice for my sins. I receive the new name that you've called me. I make a commitment this morning to turn away from what the Bible calls sin and turn to you and trust in Christ and Christ alone. I receive a new name. I receive the adoption that you have for me. I could be a son or a daughter. Be my King and my God. I receive your forgiveness this morning that you accomplished for me on the cross. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the things we'd like to do here as a church to help you follow Jesus is what we've termed our growth track. What that looks like, if you're not familiar, is that we have a few steps and that we're introducing a discipleship cohort for those who finished maybe the first half of that here in September. And so here's what Jesus said. It isn't those who come to me and hear my words that lay a foundation. It's those who come to me, hear my words, and puts those into practice. Practice takes time, right? I went out and picked up golf over the sabbatical. I'm not very good, okay? And then and my level has gone from by here to here. And I've practiced a lot, okay? Because practice takes time and muscle memory, right? And so what we've designed is some classes to kind of introduce what it means to follow Jesus. That's called our disciple step class. And that's, hey, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Because Jesus didn't call us to come and be Christians. He said, come and follow me. And what does that mean? And we get in the Bible and talk about that. Then we have a thing called Victory Weekend where we talk about some of these habits and strongholds and wrong thinking that are kind of keeping us spiraling, doing the same things, and we want to get out of that. That's what Victory Weekend is designed for. We do that every semester. And then we've got the discipleship cohort that kind of takes these kind of things and then in a long game says, let's get in community and see if we can live this out together on mission for Jesus. And that's what our discipleship cohort is going to design to do. That's going to start on September 7th. I want to invite you to look into some of those classes on our app, the Growth Track. Next step, disciple step, making disciples, victory weekend, and now our discipleship cohort. If you'd like to be a part of that, please sign up. If you have questions about that, you can come see me afterwards. If you've got something going on in your life and you need prayer this morning, we have an amazing prayer team that's going to be up here this morning to pray for you and stand with you. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Thank you for being with us. We're excited about our new series starting next Sunday called Rooted. We're not going to want to miss that. We'll see you next week. You guys have a great week.